Well, good morning. I'm glad to be with you, and I'm grateful to see you. And I want to thank Dr. and Mrs. Patterson and the administration and faculty for this joy of being here. I've not met Dr. Mosley, but I want to thank he and his office for being so kind and gracious to my secretary as this meeting was lined up. We have an interest in what takes place here. Your name, Dr. Patterson's name, and the seminary's name is called every Wednesday night at our prayer service. We believe in what the Lord is doing here, and through the years, we've had an interest here with our students. And Brad Boyd, who is here as a student now, came to the University at Valdosta, and the Lord did a work of grace in his heart while he was with us. And, of course, he's been off 2 years on the journeyman program, and he is here now, so we're delighted about that. Furthermore, my youth pastor is a graduate of this school, and so we couldn't say enough good about what we believe the Lord is doing here. And of all the people in the world, I know of none I have greater respect for than your president. And so it's just a real honor to be in this place today. I want to ask you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. And as we look at the book of Titus, am I on, by the way? Have I turned on the switches correctly? Is that it? Okay. As we look at the book of Titus, as you know, it is one of the pastoral epistles. And where Timothy deals with the issue of sound doctrine, Titus deals with the issue of sound behavior. And particularly in chapter 1, as I want to look and do an exposition of that chapter, chapter 1 deals with the issue of the need for godliness in the church. Now, you would think on the one hand that that subject would not be of such importance, but it really is. And as I speak to you today, I'm speaking from a concerned heart that I'm looking at current church leaders and I'm looking at future pastors and future missionaries and education people and music people. And the church is so vitally important. God saw enough importance in what He calls the church that He has given it a visible expression on this planet. The reason I mention that and seek to define it is that we're confused in some circles today as to what the church is. Some today are wanting to be spiritual without having little to do with the church. And I want to say to you that the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. Now, there are those who tell us that the church is that invisible body, that it's that bride of Christ that is not really so visible, and that it's somewhat a private thing, and that you can really be a part of God's church and not be too concerned about the meeting of the local assembly. But I want to remind us that when the Bible refers to the word church, it's talking primarily about a local body of baptized believers. They have come together for the purpose of preaching the gospel and making disciples. They are carrying out the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. They do that under the authority of Christ, who is the head, and the under-shepherd, who is the pastor. And if a group of people do not meet like that for that purpose, they cannot call themselves a bona fide New Testament church. And since we believe the Bible and we call ourselves New Testament believers, it just seems reasonable to me that we want to do our best to be as closely aligned with what the New Testament reveals to be a New Testament church as is possible. There are a lot of groups that sprung up among us, and the results of that has caused people to gravitate to some of those groups and call themselves Christian and call themselves spiritual, but yet they won't do hardly anything to build up the local body of believers where they live. As we look at the text, may I be able to read the text and give to you five things I see that reveal to us the marks of a healthy church. Look with me, please, as I begin in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the opposers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. What are the marks of a healthy church? I remind us that the church is not the brick and the mortar, the pews and the carpet. The church is made up of those whom the Bible calls the called out ones, the ecclesia. If the church is really the people that God has redeemed, then I'm talking to part of God's church this morning. And whether you are become a missionary or whether you're a pastor or whatever area you serve, you ought to want to be the very best servant God will enable you to be. We only go through this thing called life one time. We ought to want to obey God and give God our very best. After all, He's given His best to us through His Son. Number one, when we examine the text, the first mark of a healthy church is in verse 1. That mark is that if we're going to have a healthy church, we need in our lives the cultivation of personal godliness. You'll notice that Paul, in writing, made the statement that he was a servant of God, that he was an apostle of Jesus, that his apostleship and his servanthood was according to the faith of God's elect, and his election, his servanthood, and his apostleship was acknowledged in the manifestation of the truth, and that truth was made known in his life in the form of godliness, God-likeness. In the moments in which we're living today in the culture that you and I are a part of, we are hurting for a need of godliness. I have heard too many times and dealt too long with fallen preachers, fallen music directors, fallen education directors, and youth men who have thrown discretion to the wind and found themselves in the middle of something that, while playing with fire, they never dreamed the devil would catch up with them. Now, I want to say to every one of us this morning, the devil is wiser than are we. And that's why the only way we can stand is in His Word. And whatever we learn and whatever we do, if it does not result in godliness, are you listening to me? If it does not result in godliness in your life, then you're going to be at best a weak servant of Jesus Christ. We take our Hebrew and we study our accent points. We take our Greek and we go crazy sometimes. And we look at all that is involved in grammar, and we look at all that they tell us about how to grow the church. But I want to say to you, as much as it might burst our bubble this morning, people do not follow we pastors because we are great communicators. They do not follow us because we're the greatest preachers that's lived since Spurgeon. They follow us primarily because they believe in us. And when we throw away the mark of godliness from our lives, and our lives do not show a distinct difference, the ability for people to follow that which is ungodly, they will not do. Even a carnal person understands when one's life is lived separated and devoted unto the Lord. I love your president for a lot of reasons, and I could talk a long time why I love him. I love him for the mind that God has given him. I love him for the personality that God has given him. I love him because I've never been with him when I didn't find him being a personal soul winner. But I want to tell you, none of what I just said would matter a hill of beans if it wasn't for the fact that a mark of your president's life is purity. He seeks to live for the Christ that he preaches. And I just want to say to you, don't ever get enamored with what's between your ears. You better stay concerned with what is in your heart, because the devil will short-circuit everything you attempt to do to prepare yourself if you don't keep the heart right. I believe Warren Wiersbe said the success to living the Christian life lies in the proper management of the heart and the head. And we see all kinds of manifestations of ungodliness in the church and among those who profess to know the Lord. Back several years ago, when Governor Bill Clinton was first inaugurated as President of the United States, at that time, Dr. Ed Young was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he pointed out that on the morning of Governor Clinton's inauguration as president, that he and the vice president-elect and his family, along with the president-elect and his family, attended a church service, and there they sang hymns, and there they said prayers, and at the end of the evening, around midnight, they had attended several gay and lesbian balls. And Dr. Young pointed out the inconsistency of starting a day one way and ending another. And folks, I don't have an ounce of sympathy for that, but listen to me very carefully. I'm not so sure that the actions of President Clinton are as far removed from many a Baptist as we would like to think. This pastor deals far too much with adultery among the people. This pastor deals far too much with pornography in the lives of people. And I'm saying to you, if you're going to be a church leader, how can you expect people to follow the life you do not emulate? It has been my joy, for whatever reason, according to God's providence, that out of my ministry, God's called numerous men and women both to preach and to mission work. And I try to instill one thing in them. Don't ever let the ministry in your mind get elevated above your personal walk with God. There is no depth to ministry if you don't have a vibrant relationship with God. Keep your heart hot with a passionate love for Jesus Christ. Godliness. Number two, I find the second mark of a healthy church is found in verse 2. He makes the statement there, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So that a healthy church consists of people who have a confident assurance of heaven. Now, you would know that on the average Sunday that we preachers stand in a congregation. I mean to tell you, people come to church on Sunday morning having been beaten to death by the devil and his hounds most of the week. People are living defeated lives. And I remind we who will serve in, and I hate to use the word professional ministry, I'll put that in quotes, but we who come to the platform on Sunday do not come primarily that we might worship. We come primarily to stay in tune with Christ, to help the people worship and get in tune with God and help them confess their sin and find out what the Bible says and learn how to repent so they can go back out of that building and go back into a world that needs to see a specimen of what a Christian is. And if that's going to be somewhere, the people must be reminded that if we have it good today, just hang on. It's not going to be long. You're going to have it better. And if today it seems like the world is crushing in on you, then please hang on for just a moment. This life is like a vapor and it's going to be gone. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, it's just going to be a brief time until faith is made sight and you'll be caught up in the presence of God. And folks, I want to say to you, if heaven is such a wonderful thing and we're so happy about going there, some of us need to get our hearts to tell our faces that's where we're headed, because we don't see much expression of that. God's people, I really believe, want to see somebody come to the platform on Sunday and lead them in worship that's excited about Jesus, glad to be saved, remembers what it was like to be under the condemnation of sin, overjoyed that sin has been forgiven, on my way to heaven, and all of hell can't stop that if we'll just give ourselves to walking with Him. Remember that heaven is the ultimate home of everybody who's a child of the living God. The old hymn writer said it well when he said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And folks, keep your eyes fixed on that final place of heaven. Look in your rearview mirror and remember Calvary. Look forward and remember heaven, and you just won't get thrown off track in the meantime. Thirdly, the third mark of a healthy church is found in verses 3 and 4. And without reading those verses again, the third mark of a healthy church is a church where the people have a commitment to preaching. He made the statement, "In due times manifested," verse 3, "His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, I don't want to be misunderstood when I make this statement, so listen carefully. The church I pastor has a softball team. We occasionally will have a gospel singing group. We will do other things in addition to my preaching or a guest preacher like your president. But students, far too long, the emphasis in many a church has become macrame, softball, aerobicize, singing conventions, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And I want to tell you something. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. And with all due respect to music students, He didn't choose singing. He chose preaching. Now, I don't want that to offend anybody. There may not be a preacher alive who loves gospel music any more than I. I was greatly blessed by our special music and by that brass that we were hearing this morning. Wonderful. You really can't build a church without some good music. You need that. That's an expression of praise unto God, and that's part of what we're doing when we come to worship Him and extol His virtue. But any time preaching does not remain the centerpiece of the ministry of that church, it is becoming quickly a weak church. We spend millions of dollars to build buildings so our folks can lose weight. And heaven knows some of us need to lose some. I resemble that remark. Heaven knows bodily exercise. While Paul said profits little, he didn't say it didn't profit anything. Softball can be used in good ways. But the pragmatism of our day has now caused some of our people to say that if it will reach the masses, it doesn't matter whether we preach or not. I'm here to tell you it matters whether or not we preach, because God has manifested himself through preaching, and that's what he's supposed to call us to do. And I don't want this to be arrogant. I don't want this to be hurtful. But if you think you're a preacher and you don't have a passion to preach, run a milk route. You'll do us all a favor. We don't need namby-pamby people in the pulpits, and they're not for sure what they believe. Nine commandments that may or may not be true. Precepts and principles that you may or may not can follow. For God's sakes, preach or get out of the way and let somebody else that believes the book preach. He's manifested himself through preaching. If you don't like that, Baptist's not the one decided that. God did. That's his doings. Take it up with him. You're welcome, but some of that was strained on some of you, wasn't it? A commitment to preaching. Number four. When you look at verses 5 through 9, he deals with the issue of the elders and the bishops. You folks in Greek class know that presbyteros, poimen, and episkopos refer to the same office, the elder, the bishop, and the pastor. And certainly in the text, it deals with what a pastor ought to be, blameless. You say, Pastor, can we live blameless lives? Well, the word blameless doesn't mean perfect. We are not perfect before a holy God, but you can walk blameless before men. And Paul, in writing to the Philippian believers, said that we ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the moment in which we live, enough has happened in the televangelist world and in many other lesser-known places that today every person who calls himself a preacher of the gospel is looked upon more than you realize with some suspicion. It was only 2 days ago that I got a phone call from concerning another pastor in Georgia who's gone down the tubes because he chose to take 5 minutes worth of sexual pleasure and involve himself with immorality rather than walk with a true and a living God. There is no substitute for purity. And the greatest sermon ever preached is the sermon that's lived. I have observed that, much to my dismay, and it's good to come to grips with reality, my people don't remember much I say. But they remember everything I do. And that's the way it will be where you serve. That's the way it will be with your family. And I don't think I do injustice to the text to make this statement. As we look at the New Testament, it's not only important to have the right kind of pastor, but it's important to have the right type of church leaders, period. It doesn't say education director as such. It doesn't say music director as such. It doesn't say youth minister as such. But those men that serve in the staff, secretarial staff, deacons, even Sunday school teachers, are extensions of the teaching ministry of that church. And how imperative it is that we have people who will serve together and love God and love one another and seek to know the mind of God. I impress upon our staff on a regular basis, this is not the work of Wayne Robertson. If it is, its lifespan has already been past a sentence of death. But our service together is to love one another and find out what Christ wants. He's the head of this thing called the church. And we need to have qualified people in each area of service. One of the greatest issues I warn my staff of is no personal agenda. That may be rule number one if we're going to make it. No personal agenda. I don't have a right to make an agenda for the church I pastor. I need to find out what God's agenda is. Studying His Word and get in on it and lead the people in the ways of God. So very important. But yet in our churches, we have sacred cows. Now, I know that's not true where you are. I had a youth director some years ago. He came to me one day and he said, Brother Wayne, I want to ask you, said, in the youth work, we're needing a table. And said, right over here, there's a table in that room that I would like to use. Could I have that table? And I looked at him and grinned. He said, what are you grinning for? I said, all the patriarchs of the Old Testament couldn't get that table. And he said, you're serious. I said, as serious as a heart attack. He said, why? I said, because with due respect, that's the older ladies' Sunday school class. And Uncle Tom, 1,900 years ago, handmade that table. And you can't move it. He said, "Do you care if I try?" I said, "Be my guest." Sunday came and Monday came, and he came to me and he said, "You knew exactly what you was talking about, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Why is it that way?" I said, "Well, some tradition is good, but we are prone to be highly traditional. We're prone to make sacred things that are not, and we're prone to count as mundane things that are sacred." No wonder Vance Havner said, "We've got to the place that we're playing marbles with diamonds." Folks, major on the majors. Look for qualified people. Pray for qualified people. You say, "Brother Wayne, I'm going to be a pastor. How do I get qualified deacons?" Oh, mercy. Pray a lot. Don't talk as much to men as you talk to God. And don't politic for your man. Let me tell you what my experience has been with my preacher friends. You politic for somebody to be elected as a deacon, he'll be just the one to cut your throat. You let God do the picking. Then you'll have enough to gripe about. We're in need of Spirit-filled people. And you may become discouraged because you're saying, "Pastor, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to do my best, but I don't get any cooperation." Pray. It's God's church. Don't you start fighting spiritual battles with carnal means. You'll be defeated every time. It's imperative that we have qualified leaders. The fifth and final mark I want to call your attention to is in verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16 speak of what I call the fifth mark. There should be a concentrated effort to oppose false doctrine. It is at this point when I'm preaching in revivals that the auditorium gets really quiet. Because as Paul wrote, he said, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those who are of the circumcision, those who are wanting to mix law with grace." And you know that law won't mix with grace. Works can't mix with grace. You can no more mix works and grace than you can mix oil and water. It won't happen. But he said there's some out there, and here's what he said about them. They're unruly. The New Testament word there means they are undisciplined. Did you ever have your mama get on to you and say, "Now here, don't be so unruly. I'm going to get with you. I'll take you in the back room." Of course, we're living in a generation that don't know we've had a back room, but nonetheless, some of us in a given generation were prone to be unruly. When mama said, "Don't be unruly," she meant you're beginning to act undisciplined, and I'm not going to stand for it. When the Holy Spirit chose a word, he said there's some who are unruly. Then he said they're vain talkers. It means that they have empty arguments. And then he said they are deceivers because they mislead others. And here's what he said about those people in verse 11. He said their mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped because they are subverting whole houses. They are teaching things that they ought not, and their motive is impure. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. You will find some in the ministry, sad to say, who felt that there was a glamour about the ministry. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe any time God's called you to ministry, to a pastor or whatever it is he's called you to do anything else is a way step down. I wouldn't change what I do for anything in this world. But I want to tell you, if God hadn't called me, there's not enough money to get me to do what I do. People say, "Oh, I just believe he's in it for the money." Have you looked at a Baptist budget lately? No man with a half a brain is in the ministry for money. I like what David Ring said to somebody one time. They said, "You're just doing what you do for money." He said, "Come on and get you a suitcase and follow me. There's plenty of womb out there." The next time somebody says you're doing what you do for money, tell them, "Come on, go with me. Plenty of room out there. I'll help you start a church." You see, folks, when we look at those that propagate the false doctrine, he says there's some who are going to be motivated in ministry for reasons that are not noble. He said one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And amazingly, he made the statement there. He said, "This testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Rebuke that. Oppose that. You can't just talk about false doctrine generically. You've got to talk about it specifically. Name it for what it is. And with tenderness and kindness, I know there are times that out of the burden of my heart and the stress of my voice, I know there are times I come across a little heavy. God knows there's compassion in my heart.
But my heart hurts because of what I've seen happen to both individuals and churches when these things are not dealt with. And many times you will be told as a church leader that if you love someone, you will not speak that way or speak against that. Let me tell you, if you're a faithful called servant of God, you have no choice but to speak against it. Better to have favored God than to seek to favor man and displease God. He said the testimony is true. Rebuke them sharply. Here's what he said in verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men. And notice he said that turn from the truth. Now, if they turn from the truth, what do they turn to? Well, he's just told us in the verse. If they turn from the truth, they turn to fables and the commandments of men. And there are a lot of commandments of men out there. There's a lot of fable out there. There's a lot of fads out there in the church right now. And with much respect, where your background might be, there's a group of what I call the neo-charismatics. And if you're not careful, you're going to get sucked up into that trap and you're going to end up a casualty in ministry. You better hear me. I live in a region of the country where it appears everything walks through. Now, maybe it's that way everywhere, but we sure get a lot of it. On a given day, it's a laughing revival. You know why the fad of laughing revival makes such a mark? Twofold. People are gullible. People are unlearned about doctrine. But they find in their ignorance that Jesus isn't enough, so we have to create something. And we get caught up in the tangent, and it's a brief thing, but it ruins lives, and it's a laughing revival. After that, there was a move came through the state, and people were having the Holy Spirit in their feet. And I will not mimic what they do, else you think I have a dose of it. And they just danced up and down because the Holy Ghost, they said, was in their feet. Most recently, you know what started on the east coast of Georgia? We've got now the gold dust revival. People are praying, and gold dust is appearing in the hair and over their heads. You know why that's happening? Because people have turned from the truth. They have turned to fable and the commandments of men. And they are now, because they are not motivated properly, as verse 11 talked about, they are doing what they can do to be to prey upon the gullibility and the ignorance of people. It's a sad moment when the JWs and Mormons seem to be more grounded in their untruth than many who sit in our churches are grounded in the Word of the living God. Now I want to say to us, and this was a burden to me a few years ago, I preached through the book of Hebrews, and how much God impressed upon my heart when it said to the church, obey them that have the rule over you who bring to you the Word of God. That's a positive point for a pastor. But before you get too swelled up over that statement, read the rest of it when it says, for they watch for your souls as one who must give an account. I want to say to you, it's important that your people can define regeneration. It's important that your people know the mode of baptism. People tell me, everywhere preachers tell me, it doesn't matter. Well, why does baptizo define itself so perfectly if it doesn't matter? Why didn't we get a definition where it could be a half a dozen different things? I submit to you, those issues matter. And the more grounded one becomes in doctrine, the more strong one becomes in the faith. Some years ago, there was an individual whose name I won't call. He's retired and unemployed today, and I'm grateful for that. But he led one of our seminaries, and he came to the Georgia Convention, and he made this statement, the most ignoramus statement I've ever heard in my life. He said, pastors ought not preach doctrine because doctrine divides. Let me tell you, the contrary is true. The only thing that's ever going to unite your people is doctrine. Get them in the book. Center them in the cross. Talk about Jesus and where he came from and why he came and where he went back to and the fact that he's coming again. Get them grounded in the basic tenets of the faith. It'll do more to unite your church than any life and revival, any hot foot time of the Holy Spirit getting loose, or any gold dust revival. Jesus, my friend, is enough. Oppose false doctrine. To call it for what it is. Tell the truth about it. He said, unto the pure all things are pure. And that is somewhat of a sarcastic statement that the Holy Spirit made through Paul, that these who are concerned so much with their outward ceremonial cleansing, they can find purity for anything. Did you know if you want to justify your actions, you can? You can take Scripture out of context and get you a justification for anything. But he said in reality, they're really defiled and unbelieving, and to people who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Here's why. Because the crowd he's talking about, their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. They have an expression that they obey, that they know God. But he said in works they deny him. And here is how in works they deny him. They are abominable. And the word in the New Testament means that they have perverted the purity of the Word of God. Now, I want to be the first to tell you there are many things in the Bible I do not understand. But when it comes to the basic tenets of faith, it does not take a PhD to figure out the basic tenets of the Christian faith and adhere to them. And I want to say to you that the mess our church is in today is not because our people have not gone deeper with God. It's because our people never took on the basics of the faith. The basics of the faith will be one of the greatest deterrents to some of the trouble our churches get into and some of the extremes where they go. They are abominable. They are disobedient. The word disobedient means they are unsubmissive. They are disobedient to authority. And folks, there is ultimately one authority. His name is Jesus. And every other human authority is in place because He who is supreme King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Sovereign One has ordained authority. If you're having a problem submitting to the people in your household, to your husband, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem pulling over when the patrolman stops you, you've got a problem with God. You are obeying God when you submit yourself to those that have the rule over you. And unto every good work, reprobate. And you know what the word reprobate there means? They are completely unqualified and unfit. But yet, if in our churches you start calling the names of some of those who propagate the lies, there'll be somebody come and tell you that they love you, Pastor, but they don't want you doing that. Now let me conclude with one remark to each of you, wherever you serve in whatever position, but particularly you who are going to be pastors. You can't take a church next month and have it in 3 months or 12, everything you want it to be. And if you start trying to do something early on in an extreme way and not give God's Word time to work in hearts, you'll be unemployed and you'll be calling Southeastern Seminary to see if they can find a place to recommend you. But trust God's Word. Preach it verse by verse. Give your people the whole counsel of God. Don't get caught up on these tangents that people want to preach for a while all on prophecy. Prophecy is a wonderful subject, but folks, there's something in the Bible besides prophecy. Hell is a biblical doctrine, but there's something in the Bible besides hell. Angels are real and ought to be preached. And through the years, we Baptists probably didn't do it enough. But don't just preach that. Preach the whole counsel of God. And in due season, if you will be faithful to this book, the author of this book will be faithful to you. And you can have as strong of church or as weak a church as you want. If you get enamored with building numbers, well, you don't even need the Bible for that. In fact, the weaker you'll build it, the weaker you preach it, maybe the more numbers you'll have. But I remind us, there's coming a reckoning day when we shall stand before He who is judge of the universe. And for we who are the redeemed, we will not be standing there to figure out and find out, are we still saved? That was settled at Calvary. But we will be standing there to have it determined and judged by our Lord of what nature is the work that we sent up. Unto God may we give ourselves and our ministries, that wherever we serve, we might find upon our leaving that we have a healthy church.